How was your day? Everyone is looking very serious this evening. That's good. Praise God. All right, get your books, get your Bibles, get your pen. Let's do a brief study. Are we ready? Why is Appy at the back? Why is she alone? Hey, Joshua, either you go close to her, she goes close to you. One of you should get close to one another. All right, so this evening we'll just do a brief introduction to something as a follow-up of what we have been studying for the past 1 week or so. Our first ever relationship, well, I don't know whether to call it a relationship seminar, teaching on marriage and maritals and everything that it encompasses. How many of us understood things better? How many of us decided not to marry again after that teaching? You're not serious. How many of you decided to marry well after that teaching? Better, thank you. All these hypocrites. So today, of course, if there was something you learned, or you should have learned from that series, was the fact that marriage is not the issue, singleness is not the issue. So what is the issue? That you're able to serve without distraction, that your mind is there. So whether you're married, you're not married, whether you have a job, you don't have a job, all those things are peripherals. The important thing is that in whatever circumstance I find myself, I must serve without distraction. So even though it looks like the married woman has a lawful excuse in quote, but at the end of the day, she doesn't have any excuse. She must still serve as though she's unmarried. And one major way that can be achieved is when the mind is focused on what it should be focused on. That's why this evening we'll just look at the mind of man, or the sane mind, in whichever way you want to put it. We'll just look at man, the man's mind, the mind of a man, briefly this evening. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The sane mind. Knowing fully where that the primary focus, or what must be done, is service, irrespective of whatever situation you find yourself. It makes it necessary to pinpoint the fact that the problem or fundamental to achieving that state of service, irrespective of your circumstance, is your mind. That's what I'm trying to say. So what can make you serve, whether or not you are good, fine, not fine, according to the physical definitions of fine, is your mind. We will study it briefly this evening. The sane mind. Sane. Keep my mind sane. Sane. Opposite of insane. Okay, so we have learned, of course, in a lot of our series, that primary and fundamental to the makeup of man is that man is what? Spirit, soul, body. That is fundamental to the makeup and nature of man. Man is spirit, soul, and body. He cannot exist on earth as a man with any of this part missing. I see again, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5:23. Man is fundamentally spirit, soul, and body. First Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Paul distinguishing these parts of man, spirit, soul, and body. Not necessarily man is a body or spirit that has a soul and lives in the body. Man is spirit, soul, body. The three must exist together for a man to be man on this earth. And of course, we have studied the spirit, body in several series. For example, as we learned in apostasy, that a man makes several decisions. Am I too far? Okay, because you are listening to apostasy right now. A man makes several decisions with his mind. But how many decisions affect his spirit? Just one. So a man can make a lot of decisions relating with his mind, what he will eat, what he will drink, whether he should marry or he shouldn't marry, who he will marry. What, several decisions, millions of decisions, but only one of such decisions affects the man's spirit. And that is the decision relating to the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel that he has believed or refused to believe determines what affects, what happens to his spirit. And of course, when he believes, that makes him a new creature in his spirit, and that is an irreversible process. All these are still foundation. All right, now let's start. When we see this makeup of man, spirit, soul, body, for example, the spirit has a, definite, predictable nature to it. That means, what do I mean by that? You can predict the makeup or the type of spirit a man has as either alive or dead. There is no in between. So a man's spirit is either alive or dead. Ephesians 2. Yeah, never mind. Hey, from verse 1. And you are he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if you follow this reading carefully, you will see the two distinctions there, that at a point in time you were dead in sins, but now you have been quickened. So you see the two states that a man can exist, the man's spirit can exist. It's either he's existing dead, which is without God, or existing alive, which is the fact that the Spirit of God indwells that man's spirit. So when it comes to the spirit of man, we can predict it. We can say, hey, this man's spirit is either like this or like this. Also, when it comes to the body of man, it can also be predicted. When it comes to the body of man, it can also predict its state. Let's see James 2. James 2. Verse 26. James gives us an opening into how a man's body exists. In 26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So this shows fully that the spirit of man gives him vitality, as Pastor has defined for us, spirit of man gives him vitality while the body gives him functionality. That means without the spirit of a man in a man, the man is dead. So the body of man can exist physically as either alive or dead. That is also predictable. And of course, there is a higher form of that, which we see in 1 Corinthians 15. I just open. I don't want to quote for you today. 1 Corinthians 15. When you're done writing, please open. First Corinthians 15 from verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You're still not there? Verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this scripture tells us another thing that will happen to the body of man, which is immortality, for those who have believed the gospel, for those who have the Spirit indwelling them. And Paul made it certain that, hey, you must be assured of this. This is not under probability. This must happen. As long as you have the Spirit of God in you, the mortal body must put on immortality. So that is what will happen to the body of man. We can also predict it. But here and after now. And of course, as we learned in apostasy as well, we do not have any evidence to show that the man without the Spirit of God will have an immortal body. Can you remember that? Can you remember that? Aha. So it is, because Romans 8 tells us that it is the Spirit in us that is the earnest of what we shall receive. So the Spirit in us is what gives us the assurance that we'll have an immortal body. So the man without the Spirit of God in him does not have such assurance. So we have no evidence in the scripture that the man without the Spirit of God will have a mortal body. But for us as believers, say we have the Spirit of God in us, one predictable thing that will happen to our body is immortality. Hope I'm not fast. No. Praise God. I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. Paracletus. Don't worry, you follow me. Okay? Alright, now, when it now comes to the mind, the focus of course is the mind. Is there any straight cut path for the mind? Can we say, this is how the mind exists, fixed? You understand? For example, we have looked at the state of the spirit. It's fixed. It's either alive or dead. We have seen the state of the body is fixed. It's either alive or dead. And of course, after now, what will happen? So is there any such predictability for a man's mind? How can we say, or how can we judge a man's mind, or which category can we put that man's mind according to the scripture? All right, so that's what we are looking at this evening. So let's start. The mind of man is that choice part of him. Of course, we have analyze these a lot in several series. That mind of man is the birthplace of decisions. Thus, where the man cooks up decisions, if you can relate more with that. For example, if you want to cook the people that the acclaimed foodies in the house, if you want to cook egusi soup, that is as more popular. The things that will go into the pot are oil, crayfish, bachelors. Call meat first, what crayfish now? Goat meat, fish, stockfish, palm oil, then the melon. And of course, if you want bitter leaf, ugu, uziza, like that. Everything into that pot, right? At the end, what comes out? A goosey soup. So that is how a man's mind works. It's a boiling point of a lot of things happening. What you see is the decision, but the calculations, the ponderings, the meandering. You understand what I'm trying to say? A lot of things goes into that mind, into that part of the man's mind. Different ingredients goes into that place. Information. Everything just enters. And at the end of the day, the man stirs it up, cooks it, ponders on it. And what you see coming out at the end of the day is decision. So we'll look at the scripture and analyze this progression from some examples in the scripture. You see how man makes his decisions from the mind, which is that birthplace from where decisions are taken. I see 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 11. We're doing some long reads together. We'll close by 8. Just an hour study. 2 Samuel 11. Are we there? Henry, open your Bible. Open it. Okay. Awesome, brother. Okay, from verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David went, sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, at this, from verse 1 to verse 4, how many steps has David gone? Remember we said that in that man's mind, which is the birthplace of decisions, we see ponderings, calculation, checks and balances, weighing of alternatives, a lot of things before the decision comes. So what we see as a decision of adultery, but before that, we had seen several decisions taking place. Starting from the fact that he was supposed to be in battle, he stayed back, then he was strolling, instead of maybe pondering on the battle, he had other things to affect his mind, and then he was strolling around his house, and then he saw, and he did not just see and remove his eyes, he pondered more, desired, and went as far as making inquiries. He was still told that this person is married, and was even given information of the person that she was married to, but that did not deter him. Rather, he went ahead to do what he wanted to do. Verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David sent to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go unto thy own house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my wife, into my house, to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry yet today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his door, on his bed, with the servant of his lord, and went not down to his house. Okay. And verse 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So in our study on understanding Genesis 3:3, what is the progression of sin? There must be what? A message. Okay? Not prioritized or not added to. Number two. Hey, people don't write exam. Glory, glory, glory. Number two. Your what? Continuous repetitive. Okay. So can you remember stubbornness? Can you remember lie, rebellion, progression inside, and then justification? You're all blessed. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. So we see all these things happen. Even though you have been confronted with your wrongdoing, he still took more steps to progress in that rebellion by covering his tracks, which ultimately led to the murder of someone else. Now, what was the response? See chapter 12, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." So, pointing his attention to the fact that his sin was in attempting to get things for himself by himself. Do you understand? The same thing that Solomon was reprimanded for. That, hey, follow after the commandment of my servant David, and I will give you all these things. But Solomon decided to place the cart before the horse. Or what? How does that expression go? Yes, cart before the horse, and went after the things rather than the commandment of the servant David. Do you understand? So the problem has always been that priority error and trying to strategize and get things done your own way by yourself. Inadvertently, it will always lead to sin. Let's see the second chapter. Three stories we just want to look at. See the progression. How decisions play out in a man's mind. Chapter 13. That same 2 Samuel 13. Are we there? People forgetting all these Old Testament stories. This used to be the interesting part those days when we were reading Bible. Because we're reading all these stories. But now, epistle. Let's go back to our first love. 2 Samuel 13. And it came to pass from verse 1 that Absalom, the son of David, had a first sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man, and a crafty person. Verse 4, and he said unto him, "Why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? Will thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go down to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." And Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cake in his sight, and did bake the cakes, and she took a pan and poured them out before him and refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. Are you seeing strategy? No, we are talking about decision, how a man strategizes. Okay. All right, then verse 10. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar brought the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber of Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, and he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he will not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. So can you see the progression? From desire, wishes to counsel, to strategizing, to implementation, even at contrary to the voice of reasoning. That means a man's mind is bent on a particular result he wants to achieve that blinds him off to whatever caution is being thrown at him. He just blinds himself off and focuses on that path or that end game that he's after, irrespective of whatever happens. Why is this so? Because of that power that a man has called choice. It is couched in a way that even God, God becomes almost like an outsider in the man's affairs trying to gain entrance. That means that God does not even have the overriding power when it comes to a man's choice. It almost looks like he's helpless and just observing what he will do and what will happen. So man gets to play God in that mind part, in that choice part, in that choice activity. He gets to play sovereign and just decide, sit down, plans, and execute things. That is the average man, natural man, what happens. That is why it is difficult to pin a predictability to a man's mind. This series we're discussing that we said that there can be, if we have a billion men on earth, we can have a billion different choices of each of those persons because of that power that they all exercise, power they wield, which is in their mind. Now let's see another example. See a final example. First Kings, a lot of examples in the Bible, positive and negative, about how persons exercise the power of their mind to their own pleasure. First Kings, chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12. Are we there? Here from verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. This Rehoboam is Solomon's son. Solomon is David's son. All right, verse 2. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer these people? And they speak unto him, saying, if thou will be a servant unto these people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men, which were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give you that we may answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto these people that speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lead you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father had chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Power. Just that feeling of power. Anyway, verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the curse was from the Lord, of course, from God's word, God's action, you understand that. And my performance saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijab, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. All right. So, and then the whole thing scattered, 10 tribes went, 2 tribes were left behind. But we see the progression in this Rehoboam's decision. Decisions do not just happen in a day. People don't just wake up and act the way they do, or just decide certain things. A lot of underground activities have happened in their mind that you are not privy to. What you see is that decision. That decision. That's a common thread we see across all these actions, in these examples we have seen. That common thread is the power which the mind gives a man. A power of choice. That power of, I will do what I want to do. What I want to do, that I will do, no matter what anybody says. So God does not have overriding authority over the mind of that man. God doesn't. Now let's see James. Let's see how the New Testament records these activities. Shows us the progression. Gosh, when you read the Old Testament, you just see story, story, story. New Testament makes it clear what goes on. James chapter 1. James 1. With them, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, of course, in God's Word and God's Action Series 2, we saw that this word lust is not necessarily bad, right? That word there means desires. And we have seen it used in both the positive and the negative light. So desires there can be positive or negative. Say someone desires to eat, or someone is hungry, or someone wishes this. That's just normal desire. So there's nothing wrong with normal desires. But what was James describing here, verse 14? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So that drawn away is the issue. The drawn away, the activity that signifies is like when you're trying to catch a fish with a hook, and then the hook hooks the mouth of the fish through the bait, and you are able to carry the fish away by luring through that bait. So it is when you are drawn away, that is where the sin is. Not the desires. Not the desires. And where does the drawing away happen? Still same mind. For example, the example Pastor gave us during the marriage series about the fact that you want to buy a car. Which car people crave after these days? I don't know. I'm prevented from. Anyway, you want to buy an SUV, a very normal SUV, and you earn $45,000 a month for an SUV that, if you say a brand new one, will most likely cost you 50 million naira. Okay, let's be nice. 30 million naira. I remember when I just got my first job. When I got my first job then, and I was being paid 15,000 naira a month. And I took the job, I was happy for it. Only for the couple I stayed with, got then the car I loved then was Toyota Venza. And I came home and told them proudly that I got the job. And they asked for the salary. I said 15,000. He said, "You are happy." That day, I've never felt so bad in my entire life. He said, "Sit down. Sure, you like Venza. Let me tell you, to buy Venza, it's like 5.5 million. Then he calculated with my 15K. How many years of full saving without buying pure water, without transporting to work, without doing anything with that money, 15,000 there, and at the end of the calculation, it's most likely take me 35 years to buy Venza." And he said, "So is the money big anymore in your eye?" I was like, "Ha, what have I entered into?" So, but the reason why my situation was not so bad was the fact that I just admired Venza. It was not like I was strategizing or planning to buy it. If a person is earning, okay, let's even make it 100K, and you want to buy a car and you like a car of 20 million naira, and every day you keep saying, anytime you see the car, bless me with this money. This car. Every day you keep seeing, every day, every hour, every vat, you just see the mansion, you watch some music videos, and you're just like, "Wow, no be human baby this. No be person they drive this car. What is it be this one?" And you start thinking. If that consumes your thoughts, you know that the end game or the destination of that thing is most likely two. It's either you get so consumed with wanting to get that, that you become, your desperation leads you to any, let this thing happen. For example, persons that will do any kind of Ponzi scheme, just hear that this one will give you money, finish. They don't even want to analyze how, don't worry, money, it go pay, don't worry. Let's bring, just strategy, pa, pa, pa. Why? Because of that picture they have put in their mind of how they have imagined their life will be. They are not seeing anything else now. They are just imagining themselves inside that car. When I drive the car like this, as I'm like with my dark shade, and then I'm using one hand to turn the steering, like, you know, that kind of imagination. That is all you are seeing. Nothing else. Or you get to the point where you become frustrated. Not desperate again. You're just frustrated, like, "I beg you, this life, I beg, whether you, see, nothing they pay, whether you serve God, you don't serve God, all of them in the same category, see, you just live out, you know, you just get to that point where you are disillusioned. Why? What caused it? Was it the car? Some people will now want to blame the car. The problem was not the car. The problem was in the house. The problem was not the money. The problem is the fact that you allowed yourself to be drawn away, and it consumed your whole mind. Some persons admire some jobs to the point that all they are seeing is, let this man just die now, let me just take this job. You not see the thoughts and persons will go. Or that even as much as somebody's husband, you will be like, see this man. Anything you happen to his wife like this now, I'm next in line. Because of something you want. Well, don't worry. It's what we call the mind of man. By the time you allow things consume your thoughts, you see it happen to Amnon. He wanted something so bad. He was recorded there that he fell sick. For what? And then the strategy. So it's all a function of the mind. Let's see Mark chapter 4, Does anybody have the Amplified Bible here? Mark 4. Mark 4. 24. Does anybody have an Amplified Bible? I'm going to bring the other one. That's reference for this. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you mate, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Now, the Amplified explains this further. It says that the thought and attention that you give to something determines the virtue that flows out from it. That means it is not just the information that you receive. The amount of thoughts that you put in that information determines what comes to you. So, back to the examples we've been given. It is not a function of the information regarding the car or the good things that you admire, but the amount of thoughts and concentration. Now, these things happen both in the positive and the negative light. In the positive, the amount of thoughts and concentration you give to something good, what will flow out? Virtue, right? But if it was on the negative part, that the amount of thoughts and concentration you give to something negative, what will flow out to you? Sin. So the problem has always been that concentration, that thought. When we say a sane mind, we simply mean a mind that is simple. A mind that is devoid of clutter, as you put it, whichever you want to say. A mind that is devoid of the plenty pulls and drags that the average man is filled with. That is a sane mind. In the midst of the plenty, I want to do this. This is what I wish to do. This is what I like to do. All the plenty thoughts and yet not seen. That is how we know a mind that is sane. Because the thoughts will always come. Remember, we were talking about the fact that it is hard to put the mind of man in a box. His mind is hard for you to categorize the mind of man in one particular straitjacket. You cannot say because I have the life of God indwelling in me, then some things cannot just cross my mind. I wish that was possible. Do you understand? So we don't get to the point where the mind is immune from information. It always happens. So the problem now is in the multitude of those decisions or the multitude of those plenty outlets you have or inlets that yet your output does not seem. The means of the desires, the information, the wishes, the strategies, the planning, and yet the mind doesn't see. How do we achieve that? How do we achieve that? And in Mark 4, we have seen clearly that it is attention that makes a difference. Attention is the dividing line. It's what determines what will translate to sin or what will not translate to sin. The attention that you will focus the mind on, what determines how it will translate. This path is, I don't want to call it tricky, but that is how it is. Because it looks like God takes a step back and just watches. If it was something that you say, God holds your hand and says, on this one, you must do this. For example, even the marriage seminar will conclude, who are you to marry? Whom you will. Whom you will. There is no amount of, you are a special son of God that will make it that, hey, if you don't marry this, God has a, because your destiny that God has for you is special and unique. It's not just any other person that can share that destiny with you. The person that must be your kingdom partner, but, focus before. You know, you hear all sorts of things that, see, you have a big thing. God has a serious plan ahead of you that, my son, you cannot just marry anybody. I will show you who you will marry. I've been preparing her from my mother's womb for you. That the two of you will go hand in hand, like Ezine and Henry, as destiny partners in this special call I've given to you. So, incidentally, if you don't marry Henry, don't forget it. You cannot achieve purpose in this life. No, it's an example. I'm not giving an utterance. It's an example. It's not an utterance. Yeah, rejecting it. It's an example. Don't worry. So, you just see, if it doesn't happen like that, if it was that God, remember what the contest question I asked some of you last week, if there is no prophecy that must come to pass, otherwise it becomes manipulation. So once you say, I have spoken a word, this prophecy has gone. You will, no matter what you do, this thing, that's how it must happen. The prophecy is just hanging over your head like, bro, you are trying to avoid this rush, chasing. That becomes manipulation. And that is what the witchcraft is described as, not God. So that is why it becomes a tricky path and a slippery path for man. Because on this one, it looks like you just have full power, full control. Yet, you must not sin. So how do we achieve this? Towards the end of the series, okay, of course, we'll get to that. But let's see. Let's see our last scripture here. Let's see Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good path which shall not be taken away from her. Like we always say, what Martha was doing, was it wrong? No. But there is a focused attention. So the mind that is saying is the mind that first of all recognizes priority and then is focused on it, irrespective of all the pulls. You must first recognize priority and then focus on it. Recognize, recognition, and focus. Because without that recognition, you might be deceived into chasing multiple things or being focused on what you shouldn't be focused on. Mary had chosen that good path. The choice is yours. The choice is always with man. The choice is always with the person. In the midst of a lot of options, the choice is always yours. Always yours. Always yours. Never get to the point where you say, I did not know what I was doing. In the wrong choices people make, or they see themselves, like if somebody was complaining, I've been trying to break away from this, I keep seeing myself there, all over. Say, hey, don't get to the point where you feel like you are helpless over something. The choice is always yours. Choice is always yours. I can't help, I just worry. Yeah. The choice is always yours. You chose to worry. I can't help it. I just don't know how to react. This is, the choice is always yours. That is the power of man. That choice is yours. Always, always. The same power that makes you a new creature also enables you not just to be above demons and principalities. If you ask believers, are you above demons? Yes. Do you have authority over the works of darkness? Yes. Do you have authority over actions of sin? Do you have authority over worry? And then you start seeing the confidence reducing. Like, it's just who I am. The choice is always yours. Mary has chosen that good path. Mary had chosen that which is needful. So we'll stop here, because if I proceed, I will have to continue further. And I don't want to. So the sane mind is a mind that recognizes priority and is focused on it. Of course, there are plenty of distractions. There are plenty of options. There are always a lot of options. If there are not options, remember which series are we discussing it? I think that was influence. If you do not have options, it means that that power of choice is a fallacy. You understand? If you only have this microphone here in this church and say, go and sing, use the microphone. You should use any microphone you like. And there is only one microphone. Do you actually have a choice? No, because you don't have options. So the presence of options lends credence to that power you have called choice. That is what options give. So you always have a choice. You cannot blame the options. No, blame your choice. Know fully well that before you see, you judge out the offshoot, or you judge the outputs, or judge what the actions. Face back, back up. Just keep backing up. You will know how it progress. Have you caught your mind wandering in one place? Sometimes you've thought, you know, how did I get here? And then you start backing up in your mind, like, okay, I started thinking from here. That you always, you can trace it. So don't just say the action came out like this. Mm-mm. You have the power. You can keep your mind sane. You can. You can live above worry. You can live above fear. You can live above sin. You can live above habits. You can live above peer pressure. Whatever you want to call it. You can live above those things. You have the choice. You have the power. You can keep your mind sane. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the time we're done, we'll be able to determine if we can predict your mind. Can your mind be predicted? Can your mind be predicted that you will always be there? Can your mind be predicted? We'll answer that question later. Right, let's just be on our feet. Just pray for a couple of minutes. Just pray for ourselves a couple of minutes. Just praying for ourselves. The actions we see is all a reflection of those things that crosses our mind and how we chose to move on. No action should take you by surprise. None. If you say you are surprised by your action, you are lying. Be sincere. If you say this action just surprised me, I don't know how it happened, I just acted like this, it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. We can trace it. Don't live like a man that does not have power. Don't act like somebody that you just give yourself to anything. Anything just happen, any disposition, you are just there. You're just wavering like this. If the circumstance around is good, you are good. If it's not good, you are not good. You're just anywhere belay face kind of person. You are in the midst of persons that are fervent, then you are fervent. You are in the midst of persons that are not fervent, you are just gone. You are in the midst of... No. You can have a choice. So just pray again concerning your mind. Just pray that priority is made clearer to you. The problem always comes when we don't understand what we should focus our mind on. So we just fall into the deception that we can drag a lot of things together. You're just trying to pull a lot of things. Mary has chosen that good path. Mary has chosen that good path. If we all give ourselves to what we should, with the same amount of attention we should, we will all have the same virtue flowing to us. There will be no discrepancy in output. The reason why we see a person act the way they do is because of what they have given their minds to. It's what you have given your minds to. You think it's impossible to preach, that you are not confident enough to preach to someone every time. That's what you have given your mind to. Is that what you are? No. But that is what you have decided. That based on the information available to you, you choose this path. You sat down, deliberated with yourself, by yourself. I'm a shy person. I don't know how to talk to somebody. I don't know how to initiate. I don't know. So you have given yourself all the ammunition you need. And then your conclusion is, I'm shy. That's your choice. It's your choice. It's your choice. It's your choice. Yeah, I'm always falling into this habit. I've tried. It is 1 week off, 2 days back on. Every time I try to do it, I just go round and round and round and round. You have sold yourself a lie. You have meditated on it. You have believed it. That mind is not a sane mind. It's not. It's not. It's not. It's not. A mind that progressively succumbs to worry. A mind that always succumbs to fear. A mind that always succumbs to strategies to get what it wants. That mind is not a sane mind. That mind is not a sane mind. The mind rejecting the help of God. The mind that rejects the help of God. God wants to help you. There is a supply of the Spirit available for the mind of the believer. But it's still his choice to utilize. There is a supply of the Spirit available for the mind of the believer. But it's yet his choice to lay hold on. It's yet his choice to lay hold on. Your thoughts do not have to get to the permanent site. You can stop it from inception. You can stop it from inception. You can stop yielding to counsels. See the examples we are reading. Two persons just succumbing to counsels. They had the choice of, see Rehoboam, he had two choices. He had two counsels available to him. Yet he just decided to choose one. No, no, no. We can stop going around in circles. We can stop going around in circles. We can stop taking one step forward and five steps backward in this walk. In this faith walk, we can stop. We can actually stop going around in circles. We can actually progress. We can actually become better. But it only happens when our mind is sane. It can only happen when your mind is sane. Look at your life. Look at your faith walk. How have you? Are you going around in circles? I just judge it. Every time you feel you are beyond this, somehow you just come back again. Every time you feel you can now pray better on your own, somehow you come back again. Every time. Every time. We can all make progress. We can make progress. We can have a consistent, progressive walk of faith without retrogression when we keep our mind sane. 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 Hallelujah. Say after me, attention is what makes the difference. Attention is what makes the difference. So the difference I want to see is what I will pay attention to. Simple. If the difference you want to see is better manifestations of ministry, what will you pay attention to? If the difference you want to see is how to teach better, what do you pay attention to? You cannot say, I want to be a better teacher, yet your mind is always on the fact that you are shy. What will happen? That's a double-minded man. So, it's very simple. It's actually very simple. It's actually very simple. The difference you want to see is what you pay attention to. Attention is the difference maker. Nothing. It's just a very slim line. But attention amplifies it. Attention amplifies it. Continue with this later. Next time we are together. This is the Divine Assembly.